It's good to see everyone here tonight as we come to encourage one another, hear a portion of what thus saith the Lord, and to strive to be the people that God has called us to be. Tonight, just for a few minutes, just want to talk about the beauty of baptism. And the reason why I want us to consider some of these thoughts is to remind us of that great day in which we put the Lord Jesus on, a great day in which we put away sin, self, and Satan, and that great day in which we put ourselves through obedience to the gospel on the road to heaven. And when we consider this, we want to take some thoughts just for a few minutes from the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 10, this is a great, great passage or passages of scripture that the apostle Paul is reminding the brethren at Rome of what they did on one particular occasion. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2 in verse number 10 when the prophet Luke was outlining those who were there on the day of Pentecost. And in verse number 10, he says, and strangers of Rome were there on the day of Pentecost. They had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Well, these are the ones in whom Paul, who by inspiration is writing to, never met these people before, yet they were his brothers and sisters in Christ, but he wanted to go and see them one day in order to impart some spiritual gifts unto them, the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 1. So here, Paul, as he is writing to the brethren here, notice what he says in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. I love those passages, and they ought to give us great encouragement because we understand that when we were baptized for a particular purpose, or purposes rather. We understand that this baptism that we engaged in, that we submitted to, it gave us great identity, if you will. Remember on this morning, we talked about just for a few seconds that people in our world are struggling with identity. Well, in baptism, we get identity. And we get identity with Jesus Christ, but we also identify with those things associated with our Lord, our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one, when we consider its identifying power, look at verse number 3. Here we understand in verse number 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Notice a few things that we are identified with. We are identified with Christ Jesus, but we're also baptized with his death. But when did Christ die? Christ died upon the cross. And so we identify with that cross. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing to identify with. There are many today who they wear a jewelry with crosses on it. They get tattoos with crosses on it. But truth be told, our identity ought to be within. We know that it ought to be stamping our hearts. I put on Facebook last week, mark your Bibles until your Bibles mark you. And that's our identity. We ought to mark our Bibles to our Bibles mark us. We consider our identity. We are identified with the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, but baptism wouldn't be baptism unless we're identified with the resurrection. You know, there's one thing to be buried with, buried, but there's another thing to be raised. Notice one thing in verse number 4. In verse number 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, notice this phrase right here. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look at John 11. I want to take notice of something. In John 11, you remember Jesus was with his disciples. Lazarus was about to die. The next thing you know, he's dead, and the disciples are having this conversation with the Lord. You know, if he's asleep, we're just going to wake him up. Lazarus is dead. But then we take notice that Jesus is with Mary and Martha, and he tells them to roll the stone away. He said, for what, Lord? We see in verse number 39, he is stinking. He's been dead for 4 days. And then notice what Jesus said in verse 40. This is interesting. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see what? The glory of God. What would be the glory of God in that context? It would be Lazarus being raised from the dead. What would be the glory of God in Romans chapter 6? Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised to walk in the newness of life. What is the glory of God today? For the Christian to be raised out of the death of sin. And so we walk in the newness of life. We're actually able to show people that Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. We are the glory of God. The church of Christ is definitely the glory of Almighty God. So when we consider some identifying power, it is a great thing to be identified with the glory of God. That he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. And when we are raised from the dead of sin, the death of sin, friends, God is glorified in us. He's glorified in us. Baptism is beautiful. And we are to identify with that which puts us in Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we see some more identifying powers, if you will, that we get to identify with our Lord, our Master, our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. But remember that promise that God made to Abraham, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3? And remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 when they made that covenant? And then that promise being fulfilled in Genesis chapter 21. And then that promise of Abraham offering his son, I believe, in Genesis chapter 22. And as he is offering his son, he is an heir. He is one that kept the promise. He was faithful to God. He is a friend of God. And notice in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he said, you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, now notice, have put on Christ. Literally, you've been clothed with Christ. Friends, we have identity. And notice, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Now, that's not their identity. Their identity was not in their nationality. Their identity was not in their occupation. Their identity was not in their gender. Their identity was in Christ. That's their identity. You know, it's the same for us. That our identity is Jesus Christ. But notice verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Two things that they were identified with, that we're identified with. We're identified with Christ, but we're identified with Abraham, and we're identified with the promise of eternal life, the promise that God gave Abraham. Friends, we have those as well. So we have identifying power. Number two, baptism is beautiful because of the one who commanded it. Look at Matthew 28. We'll just look at this one, and you can put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Mark 16, 15, 16. Very familiar passages of Scripture. John 3, 3 through 5, very familiar passages of Scripture. Here in John chapter 3, 3 through 5, we understand that Jesus uses a figure, born of water and spirit. He uses literal language in Mark 16, being baptized in water, being baptized, and having your sins washed away. And so it's interesting. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, notice. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, notice, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, a few things. Number one, baptism is beautiful because Jesus commanded it. The very fact that he says, do it, get it done. You remember when Jesus was baptized of John in Matthew chapter 3. And you remember what Jesus told John? He said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Literally, he's telling John, I need to be baptized and you need to do it because God said do it. And remember in Matthew chapter 21 when the religious leaders were rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ? And Jesus asked this question to them. He says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? And so they rejected the very counsel of God when they rejected the baptism of John. And friends, when people do that today, when they reject baptism for the remission of sins, they're actually rejecting the very counsel of God. The very fact that God said, do it. Well, when we obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ, that was a beautiful day. You remember that day you were baptized? Take your mind back to that day. Take your mind back to that day because we understand that, number three, there was a mode of baptism that Jesus commanded. And friends, this mode is still in effect today. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we come across an Ethiopian treasurer. In Acts chapter 8, for time's sake, we'll just look at a few passages. I was thinking about this and I was considering the joy that was in Samaria in the first 12 verses because of the preaching of the gospel. And it's interesting, and I thought about this, and as I was thinking about this, I'm like, you know, when you consider the eunuch and how he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and in Isaiah 53, and then you have this great man of God, Philip. He's listening to him read Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you read? How can I accept someone? Guide me. And the next thing you know, we find Philip being invited up into the chariot. He's teaching him Jesus from the very point of his reading. And the next thing you know, starting at verse number 34, notice what your Bible there says. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, now notice this, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. It's interesting that when someone taught us the gospel, or maybe we grew up in the church and we kept hearing about this gospel plan of salvation, and water kept coming up. Every time you turn around, the preacher's talking about water. Reminded of Marshall Keble back in the early 1900s. And they said he would always talk about water. Water, 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 water. And now we got people who want dry cleaning. There's no dry cleaning in Christ. You got to get down in the water. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But when we stop and we consider, see, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Now, notice what Philip says in verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You remember that's what you said. When someone taught you the gospel, that's what was told to you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You said, yes. You made that noble confession before everyone that was present. And the next thing you know, whoever it was, they were taking you down into the water and they brought you up out of the water. But notice what is said here in verse number 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. A few things. That baptism incorporates all of these things. We know three, but I believe I can press four. We know three, but I believe I can press four here. Number one, we see that the instructions, the understanding led to the question of what do I need to do in order to be saved, or what's hindering me from being baptized? And so they go down into the water. We see that in verse number 38. We also see that he baptized him. That's the second thing that we see, which is immersion. But we also see them coming up out of the water. So a few things we see. We see them going down into the water. We see him baptizing him. And we see them coming up out of the water. So baptism is identified, number one, with the death of Christ, but with the burial of Christ, but also the resurrection. And so when we were baptized, we went into the water, we went down into the water, and we were buried, and then we came up out of the water, and here's the fourth thing I think we can press. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, there was great joy in that land, that city. You know, when a person obeys the gospel and they truly understand what they did, they ought to be rejoicing. And the reason why is because I no longer identify with sin, self, and Satan. Now I have a new identity. My identity now is Abraham. My identity now is the remission of sins. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. My identity is Jesus Christ. I have a different identity. I'm a new man. If someone was to ask you, was that you yesterday that you said that bad word to that person? And if you obeyed the gospel after that, you can say, no, that wasn't me. I'm a new man. That's the person that understands baptism. I'm a new man. Why? Even Paul would say the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what, Brian? New. I'm a new man, a person that understands baptism, that all life is exactly what it is. And friends, that's the beauty of baptism. And so when someone obeys the gospel, and it doesn't matter what they have done in their past, it doesn't mean that they're not going to suffer consequences for the things that they have done in their past, but they're a new man. They're a new man. And so I believe we could press that last one, that this man, this eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. And why not rejoice? Because they got the promise now. They have the promise of eternal life. Our dear brother who just obeyed the gospel today has the promise of eternal life. You're saved. All they have to do is remain faithful to God, and God will give you the crown of life. Number four, we must be reminded of the purpose of baptism. Why was I baptized? We have to keep this in our minds. Let's look at a slew of passages in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we take notice of this great gospel sermon. Not going to go through that. I'm pretty sure that the majority of us understand and know it. However, Peter, as he is being recorded, makes a great point in verse number 36. He says, therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly. Now, think about this. That God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified. Here's the point. Lord Christ. You know, when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we said, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one that is calling the shots in my life now. I no longer call the shots in my life. You call them. You tell me what to do. You tell me where to go. You tell me what to say. I'll just follow suit. And so notice the response. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, now notice, remember the purpose of baptism. And we have to keep this in mind, even though we have probably been baptized 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. We have to keep in mind why we were baptized. What was the purpose of us being immersed into Christ? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a very important point. Many preachers don't stress this. The old preachers used to always stress the word for. It's the Greek word eis. The idea of looking forward, never looking back. In the denominational realm, they say that the word eis, the word for, is because of. But that's not the case. Eis always looks forward. If you want to look at it in the Greek, it looks like ice, I-C-E. But the word eis means to look forward. So repent and let every one of you be baptized for, looking forward to the remission of sins. Looking forward. And so a person is baptized for the remission of their sins. So what was the purpose of being baptized? It's for the remission of sins and the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, did you see that? To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is not the Holy Spirit himself. It's the gift of. It's just like this phone I have in my hand. This is the phone of Mike Bonner. This phone is not Mike Bonner. So that's the point. So, and we can discuss this gift later on, but whatever this gift is, it's not the Holy Spirit himself. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so here, there's a gift. There's something that God is giving. And it refers back to the promise. And so we need to be reminded of the purpose of our baptism. It was for the remission of sins. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. Turn there real quick. In Luke chapter 24, I believe starting at verse number 45 in that area. Yeah, verse 45. Notice what he says there. And he opened their understanding in order that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And notice this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And so here Jesus prophesies that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. That's exactly what took place in Acts chapter 2. And they receive remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And friends, why is baptism so necessary? Well, Peter would say it like this. Baptism saves. I was listening to a preacher just the other day. He wasn't a member of the church. And I made mention of this morning. Somebody wanted me to listen to something and evaluate it. He literally said that baptism does not save. Is that what he said, Evan? That's what he said. Baptism does not save. I'm like, really? That's interesting. Because the Apostle Peter, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, has something else to say. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Let me calm down. It's interesting. Friends, we better read our Bibles. And we need to be reminded of why we obey the gospel. I'm reminded of an occasion about 15 years ago. A brother that began preaching with us in the late 1990s. And he had left the faith. And next thing you know, he was preaching for the Baptist church. And I was talking to him and I said, why are you preaching for the Baptist church? He said, Mike, baptism is not essential. I said, when you obeyed the gospel, was you baptized? He said, yeah, I was baptized. I said, why was you baptized? I had my sins washed away. So, but now you're preaching that it's not necessary in order to be baptized, in order to have your sins washed away. So a person has to do less than what you did in order for you to get in. I said, come on now. That's not being right. That's not right at all. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, notice what the Bible says. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And then notice the parenthetical statement, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. What is the purpose of baptism? It is to save. It's not a bath. And so when we consider this, baptism, it saves us, but also baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. And so in essence, when we understand the gospel, and we now appeal to God, I understand your message. Now I want to obey your message. So I appeal to you to have my sins washed away. Well, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to be baptized. And so when one is baptized, they fulfill the commands of God. Thus, God does something magnificent. What does he do? Look at Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse number 12, what does God do in baptism? I wish I had the King James Version. Who has the King James Version? You have the King James Version? You have it? Read Colossians 2, verse 12 through 14 real quick. I got the New King James Version, but the King James Version says it's so much better. What does the Bible there say?
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Through the faith of the operation of God. Hold on. What is the purpose of baptism? That's where God operates on us. Friends, when people say that baptism is not essential for salvation, they're actually saying that you don't have to get on the spiritual operating table. That's not what we did. That's not what the Bible says. And so we see something very powerful. And that's the beauty of baptism. I love to call Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through verse number 14. And really, verse number 13, take notice of something. In him, talking about Christ, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body. Now listen to this. By the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now notice this. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I love 11 through 13, and I call that a spiritual peanut butter and jelly sandwich. This is why. Because you have bread on both sides and you got that peanut butter and jelly on the middle. That's good stuff right there. Kind of make me want one now. Anyway, the reason why we say that, because notice in verse number 11, you got the body of the sins of the flesh. That's sin. In verse number 12, you have buried with him in baptism and raised with him by the working of God. There he is. We see some type of cleansing, some type of operation, some type of change taking place. And then in verse number 13, we see one made alive. And friends, in order for one to be made alive as we were, you had to first been dead in your sins. He had to obey that gospel. And as you're being buried with him in baptism, God is operating upon you. And now you're being raised. And now you walk away alive. It's a beautiful text right there. And as a matter of fact, that is divine commentary on Romans chapter 6. 1 through 6. And so, what was the purpose of baptism? For God to operate on us. But notice Acts 22 and verse 16. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, notice what is said to Saul. Paul is here given an account of his life. And this is an account while his name was Saul. You remember in Acts chapter 13, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And notice in Acts 22 in verse number 16, notice Ananias tells him, and now why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, be immersed, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Question. What was the purpose of baptism, even in the life of Saul? It's to have his sins washed away. Why were we baptized? To have our sins washed away. Well, brother preacher, I believe that's your opinion. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible demonstrates to us very clearly that if we want to have our sins washed away and call on the name of the Lord, there are people trying to call on the name of the Lord, but they're refusing baptism. That's not us. And so we put ourselves in a position of spiritual operation, and when that takes place, God says, I now forgive you. And so we want to consider those things, but one more. Baptism is a demonstration that points out a difference between the old life and the new life. Go back to that 1 Peter 3 real quick. In that 1 Peter 3, verse 19 and following texts, you remember Noah as he is preaching, and as he is preaching, he's building. And as he's building, God is waiting. That's interesting. He's preaching, he's building, God is waiting. It's interesting that God is still waiting even today. We find the long suffering of God even today. But take notice in verse number 20. Who formerly were disobedient. Now notice, when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This is also an antitype. This is a figure which now saves us, baptism. Now, it's interesting that there was sin had permeated the land. God calls Noah. Noah begins preaching. Noah begins building. The next thing you know, we find God telling Noah, get the animals, and they're coming to him. They're getting inside of the ark. God closes the ark up. Here comes the flood, and the next thing you know, the ark is up on the water, and the water recedes. And now we find God telling Noah and his family to leave the ark, Genesis chapter 8. And as they leave the ark, there is a clean land, free from sin. You know, that took place in our lives. That's exactly what happened to us. And so I want to encourage us to continue to see the beauty of baptism. And every now and then, and I believe once a day, twice a day, a few times a day, we ought to be thinking about that cross. We ought to be thinking about our baptism. We ought to be thinking about the day that we put on Christ. I believe that if we spend a little bit more time of thinking about the day in which we were baptized, it might keep us a little bit more on the faithful side. Remember that day in which you died to sin, died to self, and told Satan, no more. You're not God in my life. You're not going to ruin me. Now I have a new person in my life. His name is the Savior. It's Jesus the Christ. He's God in my life, and he's guarding me every single step of the way. I was talking to a brother as I close, and we was talking about worshiping God. And here's the point I want to make. You remember when Jesus said on one occasion, he was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. And he said, talked about how the Son of Man was going to come in his kingdom. Power was going to come on that day, Mark 9 and verse number 1. And the Bible demonstrates to us, according to Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and following, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, power indeed came, the Spirit did come, but guess who else came with the Spirit? The Christ, the Son of Man. And it is that Son of Man that partakes the Lord's Supper with us every single Lord's Day, Matthew chapter 26, 28 and 29. But also, he is singing with us, Hebrews 2 and verse number 12. Why am I making this point? When we were baptized into Christ, friends, we went down in there without Christ, but we came up with Christ, and now we get to worship with him. Wow. We're not alone. No wonder he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes I think Christians are walking around here by themselves. I don't know why. You have somebody with you. His name is Jesus. He won't leave us. We'll leave him before he'll leave us. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to consider. consider the joy that we have because we were baptized. And I know sometimes it gets a little tough in life, but just the fact that you're doing what is right, the fact that you are a Christian, the fact that you are on your way to heaven ought to put a smile on your face and joy in your heart and demonstrate to those who are outside of Christ, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, you can have the same joy. And that joy is only in Christ Jesus. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins and confess Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God himself will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. Be faithful. God will take care of you. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't even thought about your baptism. Or maybe you don't think about it as often as you need to. Think about it. And the reason why is because that's where you identify with the death of Christ. And the death of Christ is the cross of Christ. And because of the cross, we can have our sins washed away. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.